Welcome to Beside the Burn for Monday, the 22nd of March. We're continuing our journey through the wilderness, and this week it is a journey of new life with Jesus. If you listen to our message from Sunday, it was all about the dry bones in the valley and how God breathed new life into those bones that looked as though they were dead. And we're going to look at that particular passage from Ezekiel 37 on Friday of this week on Beside the Burn. But the rest of this week, we're going to be thinking about how we can have new life with Jesus. Because the problem sometimes is that we end up in our lives thinking that everything is bad, thinking that everything is going wrong for us. And there seems to be no way out of that. We almost get into a spiral where we go down and down into the depths of despair. Everything's going wrong. Everything is dead. There seems to be no hope, no new life, no point to going on. And whenever we get into that position, we need to think to ourselves, well, what is the truth here? Because we can say, look, nothing good's ever happened to me in my life. God's never answered any of my prayers. I've always been miserable. Things have always been bad. But then whenever we get out of that and we see something positive, suddenly we realise that that isn't quite true. There are good things have happened. God has been faithful. God has been with us. And we need to remember those good things to help us through the difficult times. So today we're going to look at Psalm 107. It's quite a long psalm. We're going to look at all of it together, so bear with me as we read through it. And what we're going to see in the pattern of this psalm is that there's a group of people and things have been going wrong for them. And then they look to God and they realize that God has unfailing love. And when they realize that he is a God who loves them, then they receive blessing from God and they're able to carry on with life. And we're going to see that pattern over and over again throughout the psalm with each different group of people. So let's read it together. And we begin just with a general opening in the first three verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And this is the bit that we need to remember, that God's love endures forever. And that's what we're going to see. So when things are going bad in your life, God still loves us. We can still give thanks. And his love will keep going. It doesn't stop just because our circumstances have changed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. This is what makes a difference. Redemption. Jesus Christ has died for us. God sent his only son to die for us. And we have been redeemed. We know salvation through Jesus. And therefore, no matter what else happens in our lives, salvation, redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. So then on to verse 4. And here's the first group of people that are having problems, that are facing difficulties. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. There's a change. This word then. Having faced all of this, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. So God did something for them. They cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them. So therefore, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. God has proven his unfailing love to those who were wandering in desert wastelands and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. You see, there again, the thirst and the hunger are then linked down to the hunger and the thirst here at the end. God fulfills their needs. Verse 10. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. here's the next group that we come to in the Psalms, and everything's going badly here because they've rejected God and they've turned against him. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord. So again, there's the change. Then they cried out to the Lord and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and deepest gloom, and he broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. There it is again, giving thanks for the unfailing love. We need to remind ourselves of God's salvation and redemption, his unfailing love, and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. So here they were in the deepest gloom, they were prisoners, and now God is taking those prisoners and breaking down the gates of bronze and cutting through the bars of iron and setting them free. This is what God does. When there appears to be no hope, this is what God does. This is a psalm for us to read in times of despair to remind us the type of thing that God does. But that's not enough. There's more in this psalm. Verse 17, some of them became fools through their rebellious ways, and they suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of the Lord. It's pretty damning commentary on their lives. But yet again, there's a change. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what does God do? He doesn't say, go away from me, I don't want to know you. He saves them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. So what's the response? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let him sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. It's that same pattern again. The people are down. They have rejected God. Things are going badly for them. But then when they cry out to God, he hears them. He saves them. He rescues them. And they give thanks to him. Verse 23, another group. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants in the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Again, they've turned from God. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. What's their response? Here it is again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they found a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased and they were humbled by oppression, calamity and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But it's a change coming again. He lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. And here's a great ending to this psalm. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Heed these things in this psalm, how God changes lives, and consider the great love of the Lord. This is what they came to realize the whole way through the psalm, as they were, as each group turned to God and found him, they were to give thanks for his unfailing love. So today, whatever our circumstances, whether we are happy and rejoicing, or whether we are lost and we are downcast, let's cry out to the Lord in our trouble. Let's ask him to deliver us, and then let us give thanks to him for his unfailing love, because he is the one who redeems us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that new life is only found in you. We thank you that you are the one who brings us life eternal, life in all its abundance. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for it today, but we also look forward to it in the world to come. And Lord, we pray that you would breathe your new life into us, that we would know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 23rd of March, 2021. And today is, I suppose, the anniversary of that first announcement of lockdown. Although it was on a Monday, it was the 23rd of March when it was first announced. And here we are a year later, we're still in lockdown, but we have this prospect of coming out of lockdown in the next few weeks as we approach Easter. And that has been our journey over these last number of weeks. A journey through the wilderness, but a journey towards Easter and towards the hope of resurrection. The wilderness, for many of us, has been lockdown, but for others, a wilderness has come in all different shapes and sizes. There have been all sorts of challenges that we've faced over this past year, and therefore, we all have the prospect of coming out of the wilderness, of going through the wilderness with Jesus Christ, but coming out of it. And this week, our theme is a journey of new life with Jesus. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40 today, and a prophecy that the prophet Isaiah makes that is in the New Testament, it's attributed to John the Baptist. And these are the words that describe John and what his ministry is going to be and what he's going to do whenever he starts speaking about Jesus. And that's what we're going to find today. And the context of it is that John is to speak God's word and to prepare the way for Jesus to speak God's word. And with John doing that, we're thinking back to what we looked at on Sunday and the new life coming out of the dry bones where God's word is spoken and he brings life. And we're called in a way to have the same ministry that John had. John was there to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, we're not making a global announcement that the Messiah is coming. But it's our job in our daily lives that just as we meet our friends and we meet people at work and we meet people generally, our job is to prepare the way for Jesus. Whatever we do in life, we're not to make it difficult for Jesus to come into someone's life. We're to do everything we can to smooth out the road, to make it clear so that Jesus can come directly into somebody's life. It's not our job to try to convert someone as such. The Holy Spirit will do that. But we're to make the way as clear as possible. Rather than putting obstacles in people's way, we're to clear the way so that Jesus, so that the Holy Spirit can come and transform a life. So let's read together and see how this journey of new life with Jesus manifests itself in our lives as we look at Isaiah chapter 40. And here are these famous words that we also read in the New Testament about John the Baptist in Matthew 3 verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So here we are in the wilderness looking to make a straight way for our God to come away for the Lord. And what does that involve? Well, it involves getting rid of obstacles, opening people up to meeting with Jesus, doing things that attract people to Jesus rather than turning away. So often in life, people look at Christians and say, well, if they're doing that, why would I want to know Jesus? And that's the obstacle that we have to get over. And that's what we see in verses 4 to 6. Every valley shall be raised up. The valley is a difficult place to go down into. The valley is a place of shade and of danger. And if we can raise up the valleys, then we make a straight path. But along with that, the opposite is also true. Every mountain and hill made low. The mountains are difficult to climb. So if we can make them low, we've brought the valleys up and the mountains low, and they're now on the same level. Make the rough ground level and the rugged places a plain. And whenever we do that, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And that is our plan. And here then, the command is given. A voice says, cry out. So that's our command. We're to cry out. And I said, the prophet says, what shall I cry? That's a valid question. What shall I cry? What is it you want me to say? What is it that you're calling me to do? So let's go on in Isaiah to see that. And here's the message. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Now we might say, well, that's okay. Grass is green and healthy. Flowers are beautiful. But the grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. All of these things happen because of God. And as human beings, we are the same. We have this moment of glory. Great world leaders have this moment in the limelight, but then they fade. Even the greatest leaders that we can think of have their moment, and then they go. About the only one that we can think of in recent times that has lasted and lasted and lasted is the Queen. She's been going on for years, but she'll not reign for a full century. So her time is limited. If we think of prime ministers, if they get 10 years, that's all the time they have. And then they move on to the next one, and there's a new rule in place. So they wither because, not just because it's the natural thing that happens, but because the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's the important thing. What shall we cry? The word of God. What brings new life to the dry bones in the valley? The word of God and the breath of God. Here, the breath of God is bringing decay and withering. It's calling time on people who have had their moment and now they're being brought down. But in the valley of dry bones, the breath of God brings life, and that which was dead comes alive. The new life comes from God. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. That's the word that we're to bring. Here is your God. We're not necessarily having to argue every case, but we're simply saying, here's God. We're making a straight path, and we're declaring it as well as we can to all who will listen. On high mountains, we're to say good tidings, and we're to not be afraid, but we're to go with this message, this good news. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. We look at today's world, and perhaps we're tempted to think that God no longer has power, but he's sovereign, and he is powerful. And we're to trust in him for that. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. This is a great and powerful God whose word we're speaking, and he's like a shepherd who comes and cares for us. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a wonderful picture we have of this God who brings new life. He nurtures, he cares, he loves. Look at even this little phrase here. He takes the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. Imagine being carried close to God's heart, a heart that loves us, a heart that has died for us, a heart that has endured suffering for us. And he holds us close to that heart. And whenever we're being held close and being held in the arms of Jesus, we can't help but see the wounds that have been inflicted on him because of our sin, and which he endured because of his love for us. So here is the word. Here is the message that we're to take. Jesus loves you. Jesus has died for you. Jesus wants to deal with your sin, and his word brings new life. So let's bow together in prayer. Let's just pray this simple prayer. Word of God, may my speech be full of your truth, your grace, and your righteousness. Guide my words and give me boldness to speak what is on your heart in each situation. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn. It's Wednesday, the 24th of March, as we continue our journey towards Easter. We're in the wilderness, but to this week we're finding out that this is a journey of new life with Jesus. And today we're thinking a little bit about, where does that new life come from? It comes from God's word, as we've seen. We've looked at how the Holy Spirit breathed new life into the dry bones in the valley. And we're praying that the Holy Spirit would breathe new life into us. But where does this new life come from? Jesus, at times, I suppose, like the rest of us, experienced varying degrees of popularity. And you know how human beings can be so fickle at times, that one moment somebody is fantastic, everything they say is wonderful, and then very quickly they fall out of favour and the tide turns and they're forgotten about. Jesus was very popular with the people whenever he came across as this powerful Messiah that the people had been waiting for. They expected him to come with healing and perform miracles and to come triumphant into Jerusalem, which we're going to be looking at on Palm Sunday, this coming Sunday. But then at other times, the crowds turned on Jesus. They left him. They abandoned him. He was lonely and isolated because they didn't like the things that he was saying. And today we're going to read a little bit from the end of John chapter 6. But if you want to go and read all of the chapter, then that will set this in context. Because at the beginning of John chapter 6, we've got the feeding of the 5,000. It's a high moment. The crowds are there. 5,000 men, not including the woman and children. And they're listening to Jesus and they followed him. And they're all with him and they're all for him at this point. But then Jesus begins to give them some difficult teaching in the rest of chapter 6. And he begins to talk to them about being the bread of life. And they find this difficult to work out. They can't quite understand what he's saying to them. And he's basically saying to them that they need to feed on him now, that he needs to be the food that nourishes them, not what they have trusted in the past, but they now need this new covenant with Jesus and they need to be eating with him. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the people start to get a little bit edgy about this. They're not quite sure that this is really what they should be doing. Eating flesh, is that the right thing to be doing? They can't see that Jesus is talking about spiritual food that they need to be eating. And they find this difficult, and they're not sure who could follow this, who could fulfill these things. And Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What does that mean before we've ever got to the crucifixion? What does that mean to them? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I am in him. And then if we jump to verse 60, this is what happens. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Now, in the context that we've got here, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? But could we not say that on many occasions? This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Not necessarily that we don't understand the teaching, but just that it's difficult to put into action. These things you're saying, Jesus, well, the parables, they're simple to understand, but how can we accept them? How can we put them into action in our own lives? They're very difficult. And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. So there's this whole debate about whether anyone can obey these things that Jesus has been saying. Can anybody accept this teaching of eating the flesh and drinking the blood? Because here we're being asked to identify with Jesus and identify with all that Jesus is going through. We know that he's referring to his suffering, his blood shed and his body broken. It's not just a matter of being able to eat a communion bread and drink a communion cup. Those are the symbols of what Jesus is talking about here. His flesh being broken and his blood being shed, entering into the suffering that he has gone into. And I suppose because we have sanitized the whole communion process into a little tiny cup and a little tiny piece of bread, we sometimes think that that is what is important, actually eating the communion. But it's identifying with Jesus. It's the symbols that the bread and the wine actually represent. But here, Peter has got it. Simon Peter answered him in verse 38, and perhaps some of the most important words, a great statement that's ever been made. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Simon is saying to him, where else would we go to, Lord? Who else could we turn to? Where could we find life in all its abundance? And he's saying nowhere, because, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. You're the one who brings life, and therefore we turn to you. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There's no point going anywhere else. And that again is what we've learnt from Ezekiel 37, that in the valley of dry bones, where everything appears pointless and useless and there is no life at all, you have the words of eternal life. So let's turn to God now and let's ask him to give us that eternal life in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you today and we praise your holy name. We praise you for the eternal life that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that we are to identify with the suffering of Jesus. We thank you for his body broken for us. We thank you for his blood shed. And Lord, it shames us that that was done for us because of our sin. But Lord, we thank you that it was done so that we might live, so that we would have life in all its abundance here and life for all eternity in the world to come. So Lord, we pray that you would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn, Thursday the 25th of March. We're in the wilderness, but we're heading towards Easter. And this week, we're looking at the new life that we have with Jesus Christ. Today, we're returning to a passage that we've looked at several times on this journey so far. And it's central to the whole theme of the wilderness because it is Jesus that is in the wilderness. And it's Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, the occasion when Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert, to be tempted by Satan. And it's important because often whenever we think about wilderness, we're looking back to the children of Israel. We're looking back to that time when they were freed from slavery in Egypt, and then they spent 40 years in the desert, wandering around while God was preparing them for entry into the promised land. And Jesus going into the desert, going into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights is looking back to that, and I suppose he's redeeming what happened in the wilderness, and he's taking it and saying, look, as a people, this is your experience. This is what you've gone through in the past, but I'm going through this now so that you don't have to. And I think that is the most important thing that we can take out of this temptation. I said it on Sunday, and I want to repeat it because I do think it's very important. Often, whenever we think about the temptation, we realize that the Word of God is important in this temptation. And we realize it's important because Jesus quotes God's Word and Satan misquotes God's Word. And there's this battle of the Word of God. And often, the moral lesson that we take from this is if only we knew our Bibles better and were able to quote verses at Satan, then we would be able to cope with any temptation. And there is an element of truth in that, but there's also this element where Jesus is standing in the temptation and he doesn't give in and he doesn't sin. And he withstands the temptation. And so Jesus is standing in our place. He's saying to the Israelites, look, you had 40 years in the wilderness. Look, I've spent 40 days in the desert and I'm redeeming what happened to you. I'm doing what you couldn't do. You no longer have to spend 40 years in the wilderness because I've done it and you need to trust in me. And I will take you through this. And he's saying the same to us. Look, you're going to be tempted by Satan. And it would be good if you knew God's word and were able to quote the verses. But chances are you're still going to slip up. And you're still going to give in to that temptation. But always remember that I'm standing in your place. And I'm taking the punishment that you deserve. I didn't give in to temptation, Jesus is saying. You did. You deserve to be punished, but I'm on my way to the cross and I'm taking the punishment that you deserve. And that is transformational if we can get that truth today. Now, of course, the problem is that many look at that and they say, well, then that is a free license to live whatever way I want to live. I can do whatever I want. I can sin. I can do this. I can do that. And I just have to turn around to Jesus because he's done it for me. And we recognize that that is not the case. The case is that by doing that, we're trampling all over Jesus and we're just throwing away his offer of forgiveness, as it were. We're treating it lightly. We are through the process of sanctification to grow and become more holy. We're to learn the Bible verses that allow us to counteract Satan. But the moment that we trust in our own knowledge of the Bible rather than trusting in the Bible itself is a very dangerous moment, and it's the moment that Satan has us. So we're to trust in Jesus, the one who stands in our place and the one who is able to help us. Whenever Paul is writing in Ephesians 6 about the armour of God, and he tells us about all the pieces of armour that we're to put on for protection against the evil one, there's really only one weapon that's mentioned, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everything else is for protection, but that is for attack. The Word of God. And it's the Word of God that brings a new life that we're thinking about this week. So that's why the Word of God here is important. So let's see how Jesus uses God's Word. Let's see how Jesus stands in our place and claims the victory that we can't claim. And then let's trust in Him and rely upon Him. And remember that Jesus stands where we fall. Jesus picks us up where we have fallen down. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Remember, this is just after his baptism, which is why he's full of the Holy Spirit and he is being led by the Spirit, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, it's interesting that it's not just 40 days that he spends not eating, but it's 40 days that he is tempted by the devil. And by the end of it, this is what we discover. And yet, there must have been much more temptation going on throughout the 40 days. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And this is somebody who is hungry. And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, it's the Word of God that's mentioned here. And this is why we get it into our heads. If only I knew the right verses, I could just pluck them out. I could just set them before Satan and I'd be fine. But we could have these same words and we could say them to Satan, and if we don't truly believe them and if we're not fully trusting in Jesus, they will be powerless. So it's God who makes the Word powerful, not just the words themselves. It is God's Word and we need to be trusting in Him. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Whenever we're tempted to sin, the temptations are custom made for our particular situation. Jesus is hungry and Satan attacks him on that front. Whatever it is that we're susceptible to, that's how Satan will tempt us and will come at us. And therefore we need to trust in Jesus and say, "I I'm not strong enough to withstand this temptation. I'm not clever enough to be able to quote all the right verses, but I'm trusting in Jesus to stand in my place because he will not yield to the temptation." So let's turn to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are powerful. We thank you that you resist at temptation where so often we give in. Help us today to trust in you. We thank you that you have stood in our place. We thank you, Lord, that you stand where we fall. You pick us up and you grant us the victory that we do not deserve, but that you have won. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn. It's the end of another week, Friday, the 26th of March. We're almost heading into April and we have almost reached Easter. We're in the wilderness. We're on this journey with Jesus. And this week, it is a journey of new life with Jesus. And we're coming to that passage that we looked at in a little bit of detail on Sunday, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. And it's an important passage that we've looked at before over this year because it reminds us that no matter how hopeless a situation appears, that there is always hope in Jesus Christ. At the moment, we are still in lockdown. We've had a year of this and we're looking ahead with the hope that we're going to come out of this. We're hoping that we'd be able to put this virus behind us. And for many, that hope is placed purely on the vaccine and the hope that it will sort things out. And that's important. But the vaccine is not going to sort things out. For many people, there has been so much that has been taken away this year. Just simple contact with loved ones. Being able to have the freedom to go wherever you want to go. Many have suffered this past year in ways that they never thought possible. And I wonder, do you ever look at this past year and just think to yourself, well, life is never going to get back to normal again. This is hopeless. We're helpless. What can we possibly do? From a world where it looked as if human beings had everything under control and were in charge of all things and had worked out how life began and how to prolong life and what they could do, suddenly the technology has been shown to be false and that we don't have control of these things and that something like a virus can appear and in a few short weeks can suddenly change everything. And it looks as though there is no hope for humanity. But what the Valley of Dry Bones shows us is there is hope in Jesus Christ. Where it appears that everything is dead and helpless and rotten and hopeless, God's word can bring new life. And not just new life, as we've been thinking about all week, but he can bring eternal life. And remember that that word eternal, whenever we refer to it as life, doesn't just mean the length of life. Sometimes we get a little bit preoccupied that eternal life means that it goes on and on and on forever. And that's important because whenever we die on this earth, we go to be with the Lord and we live for eternity, eternal life. But eternal also refers to this life in lots of other dimensions as well. It's not just a time thing. It's also the quality of that life. So eternal life means the longest life, but it also means the best life. The most abundant life, John 10:10, where we're told that we'll have life in all its abundance, we'll have life in all its eternity. The quality of it is the best possible. So where things look dead, God brings life. And he brings us life so that here and now we have an abundant life, the best life that it's possible to live. But then also in the life to come, it's an even better life, it's a longer life, it's a life that never stops. So I just propose that we read through these 14 verses from Ezekiel again, the verses that Wilma read to us on Sunday, and we just realise how hopeless this situation is. If you imagine if you were in the wilderness and you were wandering around trying to find a way out of the wilderness and you come across this valley, all hope would disappear because all you see are bones, People have obviously been here before, they've died, they haven't been able to escape, and you suddenly realise the enormity of your position, that this is what is going to happen to me. I am going to die in this wilderness. There is no way out. There is no hope. But then God speaks through his Holy Spirit. And that's what we pray will happen in our lives. So let's read God's word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, this is Ezekiel the prophet speaking. He led me back and forth among them. So it wasn't just enough just to look at the bones, but he's actually being led about just to see them all, to take in the enormity of it. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. In other words, they'd been there for a long time. It wasn't as if these people had just been struck down. They had been struck down. They had been stripped bare. There was nothing left. It was dry bone. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And this, I suppose, is a test to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, do you know who God is? Do you know what God can do? And I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Ezekiel wasn't going to second guess God. He wasn't going to try and make something up. He basically threw it back to God and said, "Look, you know. You're the one who's all powerful. You're the one who's able to do all things. So it's up to you." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, because we know this passage, and because we've read it many times, we know what's about to happen. But if you're standing there, and there's nothing but bones, and all of a sudden there's a rattling, and you look round, and you see bone moving towards bone, that is a frightening situation. I looked, and as if that wasn't enough that the bones were coming together, I looked and tendons and flesh appeared in them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Can you imagine anything more frightening than that? I imagine this must be the sort of scene that you would see in a horror movie. I've never watched a horror movie. I have no interest in filling my mind with things like that. But this is frightening. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet. Now, that, if the verse ended there at feet, this is amazing. That there's life has been brought back and these people are standing here. But they are standing as a vast army. Not just a collection of people, an army ready to go to battle for God. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we're cut off. For Israel..." Insert church. In the New Testament, it is the church that is Israel. And we look at the church and we may say, we're in decline, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel." What a prophecy. What a change from death and no hope to life and life in all its abundance. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord. Oh, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come sweeping through this land in revival power. We pray that as lockdown is released, that the Holy Spirit would be released and would transform this land. We've had a whole year of being able to think about things differently and do things differently. Let us pray that we would continue to do things differently in the year ahead, and that we'd come back at Easter next year and we would be rejoicing at the dry bones that have come together, that the life that has been breathed by the Holy Spirit and the changes that have taken place. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, come through your Holy Spirit and transform us, we pray. We pray that our nation would be transformed. We pray that our community would be transformed. We pray that our church would be transformed. But Lord, we know that you need to start with us. Transform us now. Turn us into the people who desire you more than anything else, who want to meet with your people more than anything else, who want to pray with your people more than anything else, who will prioritize you more than anything else, and trust in your Holy Spirit. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.